Morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be here this morning and to be able to bring you the Word of God. I'd like to welcome each and every one who has come, and if there's visitors in our midst, you're also heartily welcome to worship with us. Can't see without my glasses. So today, as I think about our message today, and I think about why I'm here, I think about why you guys are here, you men and ladies are here, and I think about the importance of serving God, and I think about how can we serve God fully, and when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to be looking at this chapter today, and right in the middle of this chapter, there's this central point, and in verse 17, and it's not chronologically in the middle, it's in verse 17, but there's this central point that we look at when Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and this is what it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do we know what freedom is? Do we know what liberty is? Do we live in liberty? This is an amazing chapter when we read it. And when we look at it and when we study this chapter, Paul speaks at the beginning of the chapter and he speaks about who he is. And then he speaks about the old covenant and the new covenant and he makes the comparison. And then he speaks about liberty. He speaks this little portion, this little part. And then he continues on about who he is and why people should listen to what he says. So he starts off the portion by telling the Corinthians who he is and why they should listen to what he says. Then he compares the old covenant and the new covenant. And he speaks about liberty, freedom. And so today there's actually three points in this portion. And the points are, as I've mentioned, Paul's credibility, the difference between the old and the new covenant, and how the new one is superior. And he speaks about freedom. And so those old three things are what I'd like to speak about today. And as I always say, if you just read the Bible and you look at what Paul did and you look at what others did, the Corinthians and so on, and you don't apply it to yourself, you've really wasted your time. If there's no application to me, I've wasted my time. I've just read another storybook. But when we read this portion, it applies to you and it applies to me. And that's what I like to speak about today. But before we go on to that, let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll have two songs. Let's pray. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We give thanks for this day that you have given, this bright and wonderful day. Lord, we think about this summer and how quickly it has gone. We think about how things look bleak at the beginning of May and the great crop that you've provided for us. We think about all you give, the benefits of material goods and your great spiritual blessing of salvation. Lord, help us to understand as we look into your word. Help us to be thankful and help us to, again, work that out through the things that we do. And this morning, I pray that your Spirit alone be with us as we look into your word. I pray again for each one that has come here this morning. And I pray for those that can't be here. May you also be near them and may you comfort those that are struggling physically, and especially those that are struggling spiritually. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the blue hymnal, number 119, Did You Think to Pray? 119.
Thank you.
Thank you for your singing. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We know that God's Word speaks to us about the Spirit of the Lord. In the Old Testament, we read about how the Spirit of the Lord came upon certain people, and how the Spirit of the Lord, even it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, but it came upon David. And so we read in the Old Testament, and it speaks about the Spirit of the Lord and the importance of the Spirit of the Lord being upon the people so they could do great things. It tells us in Romans 8, verse 9, that unless the Spirit of the Lord is within you, you are not one of God's people. When Jesus came and when Jesus died on the cross, and the Holy Spirit came upon the people that were the children of Jesus Christ, everything changed, and now the Spirit of the Lord is within each and every one of the children of God. It's different than in the Old Testament. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, freedom. And so what does that mean? Liberty is spoken of often in the New Testament. Paul speaks about it to the Corinthians. He speaks about it to the Colossians, the Galatians, Ephesians, Romans. And the God's Word speaks to us about freedom and how we are to live. And you might say, well, why are you talking to us about freedom? Because I see Christian people who don't live in freedom, in liberty. That's why I'm speaking about freedom today. Many of us don't live as if we are free. What does freedom mean? It means that you're released from guilt. It means you're released of a burden, something that is causing you pain, something that is causing you fear. You could be released from the power of someone else. That also is freedom, of another person. Or released from something that is holding you back from doing what you need to be doing as a child of God. Jesus tells us that the truth will set us free. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, we read John chapter 8, 31 and 32, we read about the truth. And when we think about truth, we often think about what people say, and a lot of people say things and say that it's true, but it really isn't. We find truth in God's Word. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus is speaking to those around him that believe on him, it says. And he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? What does the truth do? It says here, it sets us free. Jesus says, it sets us free. The truth sets us free. The truth sets us free from pain and fear, from burdens, and sets us free to be the people that God wants me to be. Often we hear people say, well, what does God want me to do? I hear young people say that a lot. What does God have in store for me? God's will is that you serve him. God's will is that you serve him. Is there a special job or a special spot for you in life? Maybe. Maybe God's job for you through his service is simply to be a housewife someday and to grow older, like my wife, who has been a housewife all her life and helped me with my cattle, which she didn't want to do at all. And now she's a minister's wife, which she never wanted to be. And I'm a minister, which I said I would never be. So what is God's plan for my life? I used to say when I was 30 and 40, God's plan for me is that I raise food for people to feed the world. Cattle, grain. That's God's plan for me. God's plan for me is to do that, not to be a minister like my father. Never. Never. What is God's plan for us? God's plan is that we serve him. That creates freedom. that we serve him. It says, the truth shall set you free. In Romans chapter 8, just a little further on, Paul is speaking to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. And it speaks about freedom again. And it speaks about how we attain that freedom, or what we need to do to be set free. It says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks about liberty. But when we speak about liberty, we ask, well, how does that work? And Paul explains it when he compares the old covenant, the old way, to the new way. And he compares how this is going to be. And when we think about freedom, we often think about the Old Testament. And of course, we think about the children of Israel. I think about Adam and Eve when I think about freedom. And it's kind of both sides of the story. When we think about Adam and Eve as an example of freedom, we think about Adam and Eve and how they were free before God. Do you ever read, some of you young guys ever read Genesis? It's kind of boring. God made the world. God made man. Noah was the only one who made it through the flood. Noah disobeyed. Just kind of a story. But there's a lot to be read in Genesis. The beginning of Genesis, in the first chapter, it speaks about how God made man in his image. Did you ever think about that? God made you guys and women in the image of God. That's who you are, in the image of God. And I think of Adam and Eve, and I think of freedom, and I think of how they walked in the garden. I often think about this. Adam and Eve had no half-truths in their lives. It was all truth. Nothing half. There was no false thinking. Do we ever wonder about things? There was no wondering. We wonder sometimes. In the Garden of Eden, they were totally in touch with God. There was no false thinking. There was no wondering about things. They were alive. Their souls were alive. They knew God. They had communion with God. Everything was perfect. And then sin. What happened after sin? They were afraid of God. They withdrew from God. Peace disappeared. Freedom disappeared. It was replaced by pain and sin and sorrow and fear when they left the Garden of Eden. So we see how Adam and Eve went from freedom to bondage. But then we think about the children of Israel and how they went from bondage to freedom. And we think about the children of Israel and how they were slaves in a country where they couldn't worship their God. There's idols all around. And we know they fell into this idol worship. And we know that God supplied for them. And Moses led them out. And then we know that Moses gave the children of Israel the old covenant by God's hand. And so what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is he's speaking about liberty. But in order for us to understand that, he's speaking about the old versus the new. You see, the Bible always supports itself. And sometimes we read a little verse here and there. I hear this continually. People pick out a little part of a verse and they read it to me and they say, well, this is what the Bible says. Are you sure? Have you studied the verse? Have you looked at what else the verse says? Have you looked at what else the Bible says on the same subject? We have a Bible study in our area, and Roxy and me study, the topic is Revelation. Lots of opinion about Revelation. Not a lot of truth, it seems, but a lot of opinion. But Revelation is full of amazing facts. Amazing facts about the past, the present, and the future. And we're studying Revelation, and we're in chapter 12, and Roxy and me were reading and studying, and we looked back, and we began to look at what else the Bible said on the subjects that we were studying. And suddenly we realized that the whole Old Testament supports chapter 12 of Revelation. We realized that there's a massive amount of information to support what we were talking about. And the Bible does that for us. It supports itself through things that are written in other places. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's speaking about liberty, but before he could really speak about liberty, he had to speak about the comparison of the old and the new. The comparison about the children of Israel who had the old covenant versus the new, which he had. Do any of you have an imagination? Sometimes I think about, and I meditate upon God's word, and I think, what if I'm a child of God at the time of Moses? And I think about, what if I'm the one in the desert, and Moses is my leader? You might think, oh, my kids have imaginations like that. Well, I do too. Sometimes I think about that. Who would I be? Would I be Korah, who opposed Moses? Or would I be Joshua, who stood by him regardless? Would I be one of the people who complained about no water? Or would I be one of the people like Aaron, who helped Moses with the things he needed to do? Who would I have been? When we got to the edge of the Red Sea, would I have said to Moses, "Why didn't you just leave me?" You guys have all read the story, right? They got pushed up against the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army was coming. There was nowhere to go. They couldn't swim across the Red Sea. And they said to Moses, "Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt?" Only a few days after the delivery. Who would I have been there as the Egyptians were coming? I think about that. And so that's what Paul wants us to do. He is trying to tell us, and if we back up into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he makes the comparison. And he goes back to Moses. And he makes the comparison of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New One. The old one was the law. The law would finally tell the children of Israel what was right and wrong, which was great. The Ten Commandments. But it was nothing, Moses says, compared to the new way, the new way. You see what, in Greek, there's two words for new. One word is neos, which means something created new. It's like a new baby. So some of you have babies. Brand new baby. Never on earth before. First time, baby, born. Brand new. The other word is kainos. And that's the word that's used mostly in the Bible when it speaks about the New Testament or the New Covenant. And what that word means is something that was and has been redone to make it better. And I often like to think about it. Some of you people don't understand cattle, but all I know is farming and cattle and the Bible. And so when I compare things, I often think about my farm. So how does this work? And so when I think about something made new, it's new in quality. And that's what the new covenant is. The Old Testament, Paul says, was good, but it caused death. But the new one causes life, the New Testament, the new covenant, the gospel, what we have. When Jesus died on the cross and rose, when the Holy Spirit came, that's the gospel. That causes life, not death, life. And so when I think about this word new, and I think about the quality, how it's made new, I think about when we used to move cattle. We didn't have a pickup truck. When I was little, we chased them from pasture to pasture, sometimes down the road, and it causes great grief chasing cattle down roads sometimes when there's neighbors' crops beside the road. So then we got an old truck when I was like 7 or 8 or whatever, a 1946 Ford. A piece of junk. But it was great compared to chasing cattle down the road. We could haul 2 small cows or 1 bull on this truck. And it was great. It was kind of like the Old Testament. It was great. But it caused a lot of pain and struggle because it only ran half the time. And then I compare that to today. And my son and I, we haul our cows, and we have a semi and a liner, and we put 42 pairs in there, and we haul them down the road, and we let them out, and we haul 120 pairs a day. With the 46 Ford, we could haul maybe 8 or 10. So while it was pretty good, today is just so much better. You can really get things done. And that's what Paul is saying when he compares the old covenant to the new. That's what Paul is saying when he speaks about freedom, liberty that we need to have today. He says here, this old covenant, it just didn't compare to what we have today, he said to the Corinthians. You know, the old covenant, I don't know if you ever think about this, but I often compare them in our mind, in my mind. I compare the old and the new. You know, in the old covenant, the people were told what to do, but no one could ever fully keep the law. So listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And Paul is saying, he's speaking about God, and he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. There's that word new, and the covenant, testament and covenant are words that are the same word. So Paul says, God has made us the ministers of this new covenant, the new way. Not of the letter, he says, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. When I compare the old and the new, I think about this. In the Old Testament, the people were told by God through Moses what to do. But they could never really keep the law. They were told to bring sacrifices, the right kind of sacrifices. But it never took the sin away, it says in Hebrews. It just covered it up. And so in the Old Testament, the people never had peace. The people never had freedom. In the Old Testament, the people could only listen to the priests and the prophets. The people could never approach God. How many of you prayed this morning? Anybody prayed this morning? We all did, right? Sometimes we forget. That's okay. They could never approach God like we do. It was always through priests and prophets. They couldn't even come close to God. Remember the story, when you read about the children of Israel in Exodus 24 and in Exodus 19, Moses went up to the mountain and God said, before he told him anything else, he said, get down. Go and tell the people to stay back. From what? From the mountain. Why? Because God was in the mountain. And God said, go tell the people to get back, because if they come close, they will surely die. The people could not approach God. The people couldn't approach God in the Old Testament. The people were afraid of God in the Old Testament. And while God had made this legal document, this covenant, between him and the people were afraid of God. They were scared. And God said, stay away from me. Only Moses can come. Only Aaron can come to the mountain to talk to me. That was the old covenant. With God, with the old covenant, the people had to perform. To maintain the relationship with God, they had to do things to have a relationship with God. They made sacrifices for sin. The next year they had to do it again, it says in Hebrews. And over, it was this hopeless situation. But then the new covenant. And this is what Paul is saying. Take a look at how it used to be. And now take a look at how it is now. And he wants the people to appreciate it and to serve God. And so we look at the New Testament. God came to earth. In case you didn't know, Jesus was God. Jesus was fully man and fully God. And now God came to earth. God came to earth to walk and to meet the people. Remember what I just said about how God told the people to stay away? But now the New Testament, the New Covenant, the time we're living in, where Jesus came to meet the people and to get close to people. God provided salvation. We don't have to go and give sacrifices to cover the sin. God covered the sin. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, walked with the people. In Hebrews it says he felt every temptation just like you and me. He was a person, just like you and me. But he was God. He never sinned. And so because he feels everything we feel, it tells us in Hebrews, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come before God. You don't need me to talk to God for you. You do it. You do it. I don't know what you need. You talk to God. Because that's what Jesus taught. By God's grace through faith, the lost sinner can become his child and talk to him. That's the new way, the new covenant. The relationship is now like family, like a father and his children, a good father. God's a way better father than you and I are. I'm speaking to you fathers because I know none of you are perfect. We do our best, but God is the real father. And the relationship in the New Testament is like the father and the children. And you say, well, how can that be? Like, how do you know that? Well, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. It speaks about how we are adopted children of God. How we are heirs of him. That's the new way. We are going to inherit from God this amazing thing in the future we call eternity. In the Old Testament, the people were afraid of God. Now we come to God. In the New Testament, the relationship was built on love. Built on love. And so there's nothing we had to do. Everything in the New Testament was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, not only will we be servants, but we will be like brothers to Jesus. Brothers and sisters. That's the New Testament. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthians. How can you have freedom? How can you have freedom, he says. Only when you understand how it used to be and how it is today. That's what Paul was saying to them. Only when that veil is lifted, he said, can you have freedom? Only when you understand God's grace and you repent of your sin, can you have freedom. And I think it's so amazing when we think about this. One of the most, before we go into anything, I got carried away, so we didn't kneel. Before we go further into our message today, for each one that is able, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
In the blue hymnal, number 204, Christ receiveth sinful men. 204.
Yeah.
And so as we think about liberty or freedom, and as we compare the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, the Old Testament to the New Testament, we ask the question, so why should we listen to what Paul said? Why should we listen? Well, the Corinthians probably asked the same thing. And before Paul started telling them about the comparison and about living in freedom, he first started and he told them why they needed to listen to what he said. And we look at the beginning of this chapter. Paul is defending himself. And he's telling them why they should listen to what he has to say. And Paul does this often, actually. If we read the letters of Paul, Paul often speaks about why they should listen to what he says. Why they should move towards this Christ Jesus that he preaches about. Why they should do the things that he suggests they should do. At the end of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ." He's saying, we're not like a lot of people who just talk about the Bible and talk about God, and we'll tell you about Jesus, but I'm for real. And I'm speaking out of sincerity, he says. And I'm speaking as of God, and I'm speaking in the sight of God. And so I'm standing before God, telling you what God is telling me. He goes on, and he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" And you might say, well, what does this mean? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters or of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You see, in those days, there was no texting. There were no phones. There was no mail like we know today. There was no radio where we could turn it on and see if somebody would speak to us. And so in those days, what you would do, so if I was from McGregor, I would have got a whole bunch of letters and put them in the corner of my Bible. And when I'd come to Morden, I'd pull them out and I'd show them to you and say, this is what the people in McGregor say about me. I always tell the truth, and so you can believe what I say. That's what these letters would say. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, do I need letters from, I'm not sure where he came from, but maybe from Jerusalem, that would tell you that I speak the truth? Do I need that, he said? Do I need that? And he said, I don't think so. Verse 2, he says, you're the ones, you are our epistle, written in our hearts. He said, by what you do, people can tell by what I taught, he says. So you're the ones. You are the letter, he said. Remember, the Corinthians had been idol worshippers only 20, 30 years before. They had done despicable things. And then they had turned to Jesus. And they were different. And that's what he's referring to. He's saying, you guys, how you changed. That's the letter. And then he says this, known and read of all men. When we read a phrase like that, we ask ourselves the question, when people see us, do they know who we are? When someone meets us in a store, do they know us as the guy who tries to cheat the store out of a few pennies? Or are we honest? If somebody gives us $23 in change back when it should only be $13, do we give the extra $10 back? How do people know us? Do we know us? Do they know us as the people who tell the truth? Or do we spread rumors? I often look at Revelation 21. And there's a couple of verses there that speaks about the people who go to heaven and those who don't. It speaks about adulterers who don't get to go. Idolaters, fornicators, don't get to go to heaven. I think it's verse 8, 7 and 8, Revelation 21. And then it says, and all liars. And all liars. What does that mean? It says they don't get to go. to heaven? Do people know us? Do people know us by our honesty or our trickery? Who are we? That's what Paul is saying. He's asking the question. He's saying, do we need letters or do you know us by what we teach? And he goes on and he says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He says, this isn't about the Ten Commandments on the stone. This is about your heart. This is about the Spirit of the living God living in your heart. That makes the difference, not the Ten Commandments. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And then he goes into what we've talked about this morning. So he defends himself. And he says, take a look at me. Am I for real? That's how he starts. And so then he speaks about everything I've spoken about this morning. And then we get to the end. Chapter 4. And after he's said all this, first couple of verses of chapter 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He starts off by telling the people who he is. He then makes the difference. He speaks about the difference, the contrast of the old and the new covenant. He then speaks about liberty. And then he speaks again about why people should listen to what he says. He says, therefore. He says, I have this ministry of Christ, is what he's saying. And I have received mercy from God. And I'm not quitting, he says. We faint not. That's an old way of saying, I'm not quitting. I'm not going to stop. So he says, I am a minister. I've received mercy from God. And I'm not stopping. And this is why you need to believe me, he says. Because I've renounced dishonesty. He says, I'm honest. You know, Paul was a tent maker, and so he made tents to sell. He said he wouldn't take money from the church because then people might say he was preaching for money. So he was a tent maker, and he made tents. And so what he's saying is, look at me. I'm a minister. I've received mercy. I'm not quitting. Dishonesty has been put out of my life. When I make tents and you come to look at them, he says, they're $139.98 today. And so you have to go home and ask your wife if you want to buy the tent, and you come back tomorrow morning, and you say, oh, no, because of the transportation costs, they're now $149, gone up 10%. They're now $148.37 or whatever it is. He says, I don't do that. You look at me, he said. When we make a deal, the deal's a deal. I'm honest. That's one of the reasons why you have to believe what I say, he says. I'm honest. He says he doesn't walk in craftiness. So he doesn't trick people. So he doesn't tell people that he has, you know, 14-ounce canvas on his tents when it's just really thin garbage that he got on sale somewhere and he's made these tents that are going to rip apart when the wind comes up. No trickery. Just says it how it is. This is my tent. This is how much you pay. Pay the same price today or tomorrow morning. Doesn't matter. This is the price. So he said, the reason you need to listen to me is because I'm honest and I don't resort to craftiness. Oh, and then one more thing, he says. And I don't handle the word of God deceitfully. What does that mean? It means that when he reads the word of God, he says it like it is. You know, in verse 12, we didn't read that, but in verse 12, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He keeps it simple. just tells it like it is. How many of you know that when you tell it like it is, the odd time, people just don't like that, do they? They don't like that. Paul said, the reason that I have such a great hope, because of this great hope, this New Testament, where when I repent of sin, God takes me to be his child. This great hope that speaks about the reconciliation of God and me, done by God. In 2 Corinthians, or just if we turn the page to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you've heard me read this before because I'm so amazed by this portion of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, it says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. He doesn't say, you've reconciled yourself to me. He doesn't say, you've come to me. He says, I'm the one who made it happen, he says. God is speaking. He's the one who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The next verse says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Paul says, because of that great hope, I'm just telling you like it is. He's not handling the word of God deceitfully, not for his own gain. Sometimes we hear people speak about God and use the word of Jesus, and they'll tell you how good Jesus is. And then in the next sentence they say, and I have a book that I'd like to sell. $39.99, you should buy it. Sometimes wonder about those things. We can't use the word of God for our own benefits, for our own gain. That's what Paul is saying. He's not. He's saying it like it is, telling the truth. And then he says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When I read this portion of 2 Corinthians from right the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 4, I ask the question, so what does this mean for you and I? Does this make any difference for me? Oh, I think it does. I think it does. Because the central point of the whole service is liberty and freedom. And we only understand liberty and freedom if we can understand what it used to be like before there was liberty and freedom. And we only understand liberty and freedom if we understand that old covenant and the new covenant. And we can only have freedom in our hearts if we truly believe what the Word of God says. And that's what Paul said. You don't have to listen to everything he said, but the reason you need to listen to me is because this is me. In other places, he speaks about who he used to be, and this is who he is today. He was this amazing Jewish man who had everything in the palm of his hand. He was one of the smartest people of the time, born into the right families. Everything was good. And then he met Jesus, and everything changed. And so I asked myself, is that how it is with us? And everything changed. Paul says, I'm honest now. I used to not be honest. That's what he says here. I used to be crafty. You know, I used to play tricks on people to get what I wanted. Don't do that anymore. And he says, now I just tell you what the Word of God says. This is how it is. It's how it's going to be. And so when I think about this, I think about you and I. We must understand freedom if we are to be a child of God. We must understand the Old Testament versus the New. And we must understand that Paul, when he wrote, it was absolute. Everything he wrote was absolute. The foundation. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, in the old times you had the prophets to tell you what God wanted you to do. And I'm paraphrasing. But today you have the Word, it says. I should just read that for us. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he's saying in time past, the writer of Hebrews says, in time past God would speak to the prophets. Has in these last days spoken unto us, that means all of us, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, in time past, you could read the Old Testament and the prophets would speak to God for you. Remember what I said about Moses and the mountain? How the people couldn't come near. That was the old. But today, he says, God has spoken to us by his Son, by the Word. The New Testament is a Word. If we want to know how we are to live, we look in the New Testament, the Word. And so for us today, this has great, great meaning. For us today, these three points that I've made are so extremely important because we have to believe in Jesus Christ if we are to be reconciled to God. And in Psalm 32, David has, when you go home, read Psalm 32 and look at the contrast of how David spoke at the beginning and verse 3 and 4. And then look at the contrast of him as he repeats or as he writes verse 7 and 8. And the two verses in between, 5 and 6, read it when you get home. It speaks about how he changed his thoughts, how he repented from where he was. In the beginning, he felt weighed down by God, that God's hand was upon him. Then he repented, and then God led him, and he guided him. When we are to become a child of God, we have to repent of the old person. And we have to understand what kind of a great gift this is, that Jesus came to earth to save us from sin. And when I think of Paul, I think of us. Paul told people about Jesus. He told them how they could be free. He told them how it could be, but how it could be on this side. So it could be really bad for you in life, old covenant, or it could be really good. Remember the verse, the old covenant kills, but the new one brings life. Life and light. All of us can have death or life. We decide. We say yes or no. And that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. And we have to tell others, you and I. I'm a minister, but you're all ministers. But then we have to think about how Paul started the chapter and how he started chapter 4. When he said to the Corinthians, this is why you need to believe me. We have to think about that. So when we tell someone about Jesus Christ, can they say, yeah, I know you. I know you always tell the truth. I believe what you say. Or do they say, I heard you ripped off your neighbor last week. I'm not going to believe that. I had three neighbors when I was growing up. One was Mr. Neufeld, who was a minister in our church. One was another man who went to church every Sunday. One was a non-Christian. He didn't believe in God. The man who went to church every Sunday heard my neighbor who didn't believe in God was dying. And so he went over there, and he started telling him about God. And the neighbor who didn't believe in God listened. And then suddenly he held up his hand, he said, stop. You can go home. On your way home, when you're passing Mr. Neufeld's house, you tell Mr. Neufeld, I'm not going to make it. He needs to come and see me. Quite a deal. What he was saying was, what you say doesn't really matter. But this Mr. Neufeld, he lived what he said. You tell him to come. So who are we? Are we like Paul? Can we say to people, look at me. I'm honest. I do the right thing. I serve God every day. And this is why you should serve God. Can we say that? And I don't want you to be discouraged. Be encouraged. Because if you can't say that, start today. Start today. Be the person Paul is when he speaks to the Corinthians. Honest, straight to the point, tell the truth about God's word. And people will hear what you have to say. Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, we come before you again this morning as we worship you and as we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we can't thank you enough for your great salvation, coming to earth, dying on the cross for us, for the sins, our sins. Lord, we thank you. But Lord, this morning we ask that you give us strength, that you give us courage to be the people that we need to be in your sight, to do what you want us to do. Help us to be the people and to fulfill the plans that you have for us, which is simple: to grow your kingdom, to be a light for you, to be this great example that at times seems very difficult. Lord, give us courage to do the right thing, to tell others about you, and give us the strength, the boldness that we need. Lord, give us the strength to maintain our character as Christian people, and so that when someone asks us to come, as this man who was a neighbor of mine, that we can truly tell them the only way to freedom and to light is through Jesus. Lord, give us that strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so for each and every one that has something to bring before the Lord at this time, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so this morning I have nothing else to bring to you other than to encourage you. And I truly want to encourage you. You know, this great Paul who said all these things also said, there are times when I want to do certain things and I can't get them done. And there's times when I don't want to do something and I do it. He was a person like you and I. We often forget that. The people who wrote the Bible were people like you and I. They had difficulties like you and I, but their heart was right before God. They were determined to do what God wanted them to do, the right thing. And that's how Paul was. And that's what he was saying to the Corinthians. Be intentional. Be determined. Don't give up. Live the Christian life. We are not saved by the work that we do. Jesus Christ saves us by his grace. But the testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives is the work that we do. And so continue to pray for each other. You young guys, don't forget to pray for all these old people. They need your prayers. You older people, don't forget to pray for those young guys. They need your prayers. We all need to pray for each other to remain in strength, to have strength, to do what God wants us to do. And that is to grow his kingdom. If you ever have a question about what does God want me to do, he wants you to grow his kingdom. Live for him, and you will. And so I'd like to bless you with a blessing that we find in Numbers. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and the Lord give thee peace. And you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. Have a great week.